far from wherever you are. You are waiting to hear thunder and see lightning in the sky. Oh, but God can work his wonders through a still small voice inside. So keep listening and learning and continue on the journey, just following the one who is the way. Oh, he's the only road you need to take.
Let's all stand together tonight as we open up God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11. I appreciate Pastor giving me the opportunity to preach tonight. And I also did want to mention, I forgot to mention, Brother Andrew Field is the one that set up all the podcasting stuff, so don't ask me all those hard questions. Ask him. He knows it all. But it is exciting. It's amazing. You know, people always complain about the world we live in today, but there are a lot of good things about the world we live in today. A lot of, you know, we're able to broadcast our service here every week, you know, technically all over the world. Anyone who has an internet connection can watch, you know, our services. And so those kinds of things are exciting to me. And I think we live in an exciting day to serve the Lord and to reach out to people. But tonight we'll look at 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11. The Bible says, "And then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee." So in other words, Jabesh Gilead, just right off the bat, was basically giving up and saying, well, you know, we surrender. You know, give us your terms. Make a covenant with us. Verse 2, "And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon Israel." It says, all right, then my condition for surrender is that you all come out and let me poke out your right eyes. And the purpose of this is to shame your God, you know, to shame your nation of Israel. And so he said, that those are my conditions of accepting your surrender. Verse 3, "And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out unto thee," or come out to thee. "Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, What aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh." I'll stop there for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your power and the fact that it can work in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would just be with me tonight as I deliver your word. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to speak. Let me say exactly what you want me to. And Father, we just pray that it would be a blessing to the hearers. Father, that you would work through me right now, Lord, that you would take your word and bless it. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Thank you. You may be seated. Saul here, as we read this story, was the newly anointed king of Israel. At this time, Saul was about 30 years old. So for most of you, you would still consider that a young man. A few of you teenagers might consider that an old man, but he was about 30 years old. He was the king of Israel, and he was unique as a king of Israel because there hadn't been a king of Israel before him. So it's not like he had somebody before him to follow in their footsteps and know how to handle situations. He was, you know, a kid for the most part. The new king. In fact, it tells us here in verse 5, what was Saul doing when this news came to him? And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. Saul, I don't know if these were sheep or cattle or whatever, but Saul was out in the field, you know, being a rancher or whatever. Again, he was the new king of Israel. You know, it wasn't like he became president and, all right, now you're going to move into the White House. It's all established. No, Samuel just came and threw some oil at him and said, hey, you're a king. You know, he wasn't really prepared for this job. And they bring this news to Saul saying, hey, Saul, one of, you know, our cities, a group of our people, they're about to be attacked. And they've made arrangements with Nahash, the Ammonite that has come to attack them. They've agreed that, you know, if nobody in Israel is going to help them, then they're going to surrender and he's going to put out all of their right eyes. You know, and he's going to do that to shame our nation, King Saul. So, you know, you're kind of in charge now. What are we going to do about it? And I'm sure that Saul was perplexed. I'm sure he was just, you know, he's just taking care of, you know, some animals, and that he knew about that. He's like, well, I don't know what to do here. But let's read what happened. Verse 6, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those things, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Interesting leadership tactic here, but he chopped some animals up and sent these chopped pieces of oxen all over the nation and said, hey, if you don't help us out here, if you don't help out your countrymen, this is what's going to happen to your oxen. And I don't know if that was more of just, you know, motivation and saying this, you deserve for this to be done to your oxen, or if he was actually threatening, you know, I'm going to send people to actually kill your oxen, I don't know. But this is what the Lord led him to do. It says the Spirit of God came upon him to deal with this problem, and it worked. It says that they came out with one consent. Verse 8, and when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. So they kind of stalled a little bit and told the Ammonites, oh, okay, we'll surrender tomorrow. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And so this was a great victory for King Saul and for the nation of Israel. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death. Again, this is anointing of King Saul. This was something new. This is something that the people had not been familiar with. And there was a group of people that said, who is this Saul? Why does he get to be king? You know, And why is he the one? And after this great victory that God gave through Saul, these people said, hey, you know, well, let's find those people that were complaining and let's kill them. And Saul says, verse 13, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. And we see in this story an illustration of God's power coming on a man to do something great for him. We see Saul in verse 6. It says, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Saul, in his own wisdom, he didn't know how to deal with this situation. He didn't know how to fix this problem. As a 30-year-old king of a nation that had never had a king before, he didn't know what to do. And he needed God's power to help him through it. I've been reading recently in these books about the kings, you know, Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. And particularly, I love reading about King Saul and King David. And tonight's message really is going to be kind of comparing and contrasting these two men and how the power of God worked in each of their lives and the differences and what led to those things. So let's look at David's life. Just turn over a few chapters. We're going to spend most of tonight here in 1 Samuel mostly. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Of course, we find the story of David and Goliath. And look at David's heart and David's attitude as he stood before this giant. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Now it's amazing that David actually was successful in killing Goliath. But to me, this is just as amazing. The fact that David had the gumption, or whatever you want to call it, to stand before Goliath here and to speak to him this way. Because David had confidence in the Lord. But I'm still not sure that if I were David, I would have spoken that way to the person who was, you know, as everyone else on that battlefield thought, going to kill me. You know, maybe I could plead that he would make it quick and painless. You know, but David stood up in front of this giant and just, you know, I believe he was shaking his fist as he was yelling these things and saying, no, God is going to give this victory because of the things you have done. What kind of power was it that came upon David for him to do that? It was the power of God. Could David do that in his own power? Could he stand there as just, again, a young kid in front of this giant and say, look, this is what God is going to do? He could only do that through God's power. And so we see these two men, both of whom at one time had the power of God working in their lives. And number one, we see tonight the purpose of God's power. What is the purpose of God's power? Do we need God's power? Why do we need God's power? What is it for? The purpose of God's power, is simply to do what we cannot do in our own power. It's to do what seems impossible. I'm sure that for Saul, when the news was brought to him about this city in his nation in this trouble, he didn't know what to do. I'm sure it seemed impossible for him. How am I going to rally all these people to help this city? The nation of Israel was somewhat fragmented at that time. And again, he was the king, and they had never had a king before. There was not some, you know, big system set in place where the king would issue an order and it would just happen. And yet, God's power allowed him to do it. God's power allowed David to to stand before the giant to do the impossible. And I wonder tonight, do you have any difficult situations that you're dealing with? Do you have any things that have come along in your life? And you look at the problem as Saul looked at his problem and say, boy, I don't have any experience in this area. Well, I don't really know how to deal with this one. I'm not sure how I'm going to motivate people to solve this problem. You know, I've got some people that maybe could help. I don't know how I'm going to get them to see what needs to be done. Maybe the Lord has given you some kind of challenge that way. Maybe the Lord has given you something that he gave to David. Maybe God has pointed out a giant in your life, and God has said, you know what, I want you to go tackle that giant. And you're just looking at it and saying, are you kidding? You know, you want me to do what? You want me to teach a Sunday school class? You want me to work in the bus ministry and get on that bus with those screaming kids? You want me to do that? And perhaps tonight, you've got something like that where the Lord has challenged you to do something. The Lord has given you something, and you need God's power to do it. Because if you're looking at it and you're saying, well, I can't do that, you know, you're right. You can't do it. And if you try to do it in your own power, you will fail. Just as if David had tried to kill Goliath in his own power, he would have failed miserably. And yet we need God's power to do the impossible, to do what we cannot do on our own. We have to have God's power. That is the purpose of God's power, number one. Number two, we see here in the same story of David and Goliath, the place of God's power. Where does God's power start to work? It often comes in unlikely places. Look at 1 Samuel here, chapter 17 still, and verse 33. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 33, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. So was the first time that God's power worked in David's life, was it when he stepped onto that battlefield against Goliath? Was that the first time that David had known God's power in his life? No. No, God's power had been on David long before that. Had anyone heard about this incident with David slaying a lion or a bear? No, nobody cared. Why? Well, at this point, David was just out there taking care of his father's sheep. And yet, when a problem arose, David again said, I can't just sit here. You know, I've been given a responsibility to take care of these sheep, to raise these sheep. I can't just let some lion come along or some bear come along and take my father's sheep. I've got to take care of this. And again, as a boy, do you think David, in his own power, was brave enough to take on these animals? It had to be something inside of him. It had to be God working through him to allow him to kill these animals with his bare hands. And a lot of times, when I mention the power of God, I'm afraid that some of us start to think about, you know, missionaries on a foreign field. Or we start to think about maybe some Bible characters that we know. Or we think about preachers or pastors or people like that. And we think that the power of God is only something that works in people like that. That only you'd have to be a pastor, you'd have to be a missionary for the power of God to do something in your life. But my friends, that is not the case tonight. God's power is for every believer. It's for just a little shepherd boy taking care of his father's sheep to say, hey, this is your job. This is what I have given you to do. You need to do it right. And God's power came on David in an unlikely place. And so don't ever think that God's power is not for you, not for your situation. Don't think, well, you know, my little problem here, my little thing that I'm dealing with, it's so small and insignificant, you know, I'm not going to pray about this. God's not going to help me with this. You know, God doesn't care about this. Well, that's not true. God's power. He wants to start working in your life, even in the small things, as he did here for David. Number three, unfortunately, there's one thing about the power of God that we have to understand. Number three is the passing of God's power. God's power is temporary. The passing of God's power. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15, and again, these are all familiar incidents that we've read about before in the life of lives of these two men. But 1 Samuel chapter 15, we find King Saul had disobeyed the Lord. He was supposed to have killed all of the Amalekites, not left anyone alive, and yet he disobeyed the Lord. And let's look here, chapter 15 and verse 17. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little," and this is Samuel the prophet reproving Saul for what he has just done. He says, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and go fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." You know, Saul here is talking out of both sides of his mouth. He's saying, I destroyed all the Amalekites, except I saved this one. And obviously he hadn't obeyed. In verse 21, he tries to shift the blame onto the people. He says, "But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." He said, yes, we did the wrong thing, but it was for the right reason, just like Pastor talked about this morning. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And we find in the Bible here that after this incident, after Saul disobeyed God and did this, God never used Saul for anything else. God never used Saul to win any more victories. God never used Saul to lead the people into any more great battles and win. After this incident, God was done with Saul. The power that had come upon Saul to deal with that problem earlier, and other things that God had used Saul to do for the nation of Israel, were now done. Samuel said, "You are no longer, God has rejected you from being king." Now, he still was in the office, but God had rejected him. And the power of God had left Saul's life. We see why this happened. Verse 23, it says, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord." And I believe it was not so much that Saul had disobeyed God, because, as we'll see later, David had disobeyed the Lord as well. But I think it was his attitude. Did you notice how Saul reacted when Samuel came to reprove him? Saul didn't just immediately say, "Yeah, you're right, I shouldn't have done that." No, he started to make excuses. He said, no, I did do what God wanted me to do, sort of. He couldn't admit that he was wrong. He couldn't admit that he had done the wrong thing. And then he blamed the people for what had happened. And we see here God's power leaving Saul. The passing of God's power. It is temporary. And I'm afraid sometimes we as Christians rely too much on what God has done through us in the past. We think of times where God has helped us to do something or to accomplish something for him. We think of, you know, the class that we used to teach, or the people that we used to influence, or the ministry that we used to work in. And yet now, for whatever reason, we're no longer doing those things. We're no longer allowing God's power to work through us. We're no longer having an influence on people's lives. And I wonder if it's because somehow we've just not asked for his power. Somehow we've just allowed his power to go out of our lives. And maybe it was because of something we had done. And instead of repenting for that sin, instead of getting right with the Lord, instead of saying, yeah, you know, I shouldn't have done that, maybe we started to make excuses. And Satan used that in our lives to kind of get us out from what we were supposed to be doing for the Lord, as happened here. And unfortunately, we have to understand tonight that God's power is temporary. It's not like salvation, where you get saved and you are saved, you know, for eternity. God's power is temporary. Number four, there's a problem with God's power. And this is also illustrated in the life of King Saul. The problem is that the Christian who lives without God's power is miserable. The Christian who lives life without God's power is miserable. Turn over, or the very next chapter here, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And verses 14 and 15, after this incident happened, and after Samuel told Saul that God had rejected him from being king. Chapter 16 and verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubled him. And this has always confused me a little bit as I read it. You know, an evil spirit from the Lord. Well, how can the Lord give an evil spirit? I never understood that. And I never, you know, thought, well, I didn't think God did that. I didn't think God would send an evil spirit on someone. And I don't think that that's what's happening here. I don't think that what happened in Saul's life is that God literally sent an evil spirit. I think that because Saul was away from the Lord, and because Saul had basically turned his back from following God, he was miserable. You know, I believe Saul was a believer. You know, I believe Saul, in our terms, was saved. And yet he was operating without God's power in his life. And he was miserable. And he had this evil spirit because in his heart he knew what he was supposed to be doing. He knew what kind of king he should be. And he knew he wasn't doing that. I believe that if Saul were alive today, he would be diagnosed with clinical depression. And if you read the story about the symptoms that he had, I believe that's true. And I think there are many, and I'm not a doctor, and I'm not, you know, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that depression is not a real medical condition. I'm not saying that at all. But I think a lot of Christians who go through life just miserable, you know, it's not a pill that you need, it's God's power in your life. You know, it's getting right with God and doing what God wants you to do. And so many people in the world, I believe that, you know, as soon as, you know, if they feel sad, oh, I feel sad. Maybe the doctor can help me. Give me a pill to make me happy. And again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not against those things. I'm not saying those things don't exist. But I'm saying sometimes, and I believe this was the case with King Saul, what we need is to just get right with God. And then the evil spirit from the Lord, you know what that might be? It might just be the Holy Spirit telling you that you're wrong. It might just be the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you know, you're supposed to be serving me, and you're not. You know, you're supposed to be telling people about me, and you're not. Why aren't you doing that? And you know what happens? You know, do any of us like it when someone tells us that we're wrong? Do you like it when your spouse tells you you're wrong? No, none of us do. You know what's really bad is when your kids catch you doing something wrong. You know, that's really bad. But none of us enjoy that. That doesn't make us feel good. It makes us feel bad. And I think that's what was happening here in Saul's life. He was not the king he should have been. And I think that this evil spirit was him just sitting there stewing over this. And just miserable because he knew he wasn't what he ought to be. Saul became self-centered. We'll look at some of these things that happened in the life of Saul. Turn over to chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000 and To me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. He had a great servant working for him, and yet he couldn't see the blessing in that. He could only see the threat in that. He became completely self-centered and just thinking about himself and his reputation and what people thought about him. And as Christians, when we live without God's power, we become very self-centered and we start to worry about what people think about us and what people are saying about us and how people view us. Saul was filled with mistrust. The very next two verses, verse 10, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice." David had never done anything against Saul. And I sit there and I think about what Saul must have been thinking. I believe that he had to psych himself up for this. I believe Saul had to talk himself into this. Because again, this is one of his best servants. Have you ever talked yourself into something and said, yeah, I don't need to do this. But there's a lot of reasons I should. But I should. You kind of I believe with all my heart that Saul had to do that. Because it didn't make sense. Why would he try to kill David? And yet he sat there and he started to stew over these things. And all the people, they really loved David. And these women, they're all singing songs about him. I bet he started, I bet he made up the song. He's a songwriter. He's a musician. I bet he wrote the song and maybe left it somewhere. And these people, you know, started singing it. You know, and I bet he's trying to take over my kingdom. I bet he's, you know, committing treason. You know what we do with people who commit treason? We kill them. So, you know, instead of, you know, making a public spectacle of it, maybe I'll just take care of it. And I believe Saul was just justifying these things in his mind as he's sitting there with that javelin in his hand. But you know, we start to do things like that when we live without God's power. He began to scheme. Skip down to verse 17. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." So he comes up with this plan. Instead of me killing David personally, I'll just send him out into battle and let the Philistines kill him. And so instead of just doing the right thing, instead of getting right with God, he began to scheme. He began to say, how can I work this situation to make what I want happen? And again, when we live without God's power, we're not willing to accept God's will. We're not willing to accept the things that come along our way. We're not willing to say, well, if this is the situation that God has presented me with, I need to do the right thing. I need to see what God has for me to learn in this situation. No, instead we start scheming. We start saying, well, if I talk to this person and say this, then they'll think this, and then they'll do this, and then I'll get what I want. We start to work and start to connive, and that's what happened in the life of Saul because he had rejected God's power from his life. And then last, verse chapter 20, and verse 28. When we as a Christian live without God's power, we end up hurting the ones we love. We won't read the entire passage for the sake of time, but Saul asks Jonathan where David is, because he knows that they're close. And Jonathan basically tells Saul the story about David going to see his family. And look at what Saul does in verse 33. And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Saul was so wrapped up in his own power that he tried to kill his own son. And when our life as a Christian is devoid of God's power, we might even be lowered to this level of hurting the ones we love, the people that we ought to be supporting, the people that we ought to be showing love to. We might end up hurting them because we're so self-centered, we're so wrapped up in ourselves. And so the problem of God's power is that the Christian who lives without it is miserable. And then last point tonight is the prerequisite of God's power. What is required of God's power? How do we have God's power? God's power simply requires a connection to the source. Now, Saul had sinned, and as a result of that sin, God had rejected him. And again, I believe it was more a result of Saul's attitude when he sinned and his refusal to make it right and the excuses that he made. And we've talked about the fact that David also had God's power on his life. But did David ever sin? Did David ever mess up in a big way? Sure he did. In fact, you might argue that, I mean, what did Saul really do? You know, what was Saul's sin with the Amalekites? Not killing one of them? That was his great sin? Allowing some of his people to steal some items from the Amalekites that they were supposed to kill? Doesn't seem like that great of a sin. And yet we have David, on the other hand, who literally killed a man in order to take his wife away. David, on another occasion, numbered the people when he wasn't supposed to. Now, did God just overlook those sins? Did God just give David a pass on those sins? No, not at all. Regarding Bathsheba, the Bible says very clearly that what David had done had displeased the Lord. That child later died, you know, as a punishment for the sin of David. When David numbered the people, God gave David a choice, and David chose a pestilence, and many people died there. So it's not that God overlooked David's sin. And yet, as we look at David's life, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says that God rejected David from being king. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says that David lost God's power. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says anything like what it says about King Saul. Why is that? What was the difference between Saul and David? They both made mistakes. They both had sinned. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 tells us that David was a man, or God says David is a man after my own heart. And I think that right there is the key. The key difference between Saul and David was not so much their actions, but their heart. The heart in these men was very different. Turn to chapter 6, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And there's a phrase in here that's stated about David several times. And again, I believe this to be the key difference. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Turn over to chapter 18 and verse 12. 1 Samuel 18, 12. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And then verse 28 of the same chapter. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. So what was the difference between Saul and David? It was very simple, really. David had a relationship and a walk with God. David said in Psalm 119, 170, he said, "Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word." David believed in prayer. You read the Psalms, and he is constantly talking about his prayer life. Psalm 119 is all about the word of God. David believed in the word of God. And the reason that David had God's power on his life, even through the times where he messed up, how was David able to recover from those things and still be God's man and still be called a man after God's own heart? It was because he was connected to God. I have just a very simple illustration here. This is a lamp from my office. I'm pretty proud of this lamp because it combines two things that I'm not good at: fixing things and art. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, I wish I enjoyed, you know, working on my car and fixing things. I hate it. I only do it because I'm cheap and I don't want to pay someone else to do it, you know. But I'm not mechanically inclined, and I'm certainly not an artist. And so those two things are kind of combined in this. And so I have this on my office desk, and many people admire it. And I didn't make it myself. You know, I bought this old steel clarinet at somewhere for like $10. And the parts to make a lamp out of it cost me another $10 or something. And I was really excited after I made it. I got on eBay and looked, and people are selling these things for like $50. I thought about starting a business or something. Wisdom got the better part of me on that. But I like this lamp. It's kind of a conversation piece. But I can try and turn it on here. Hey, I've got no light. There's a light bulb there. This is a lamp. What's my problem? It's not connected to the power, is it? Now, does it look nice? Yeah, it looks nice. Like I said, I like it. But is it of any use to me while it's not connected? Not for the purpose that it was designed, right? It was designed to be a lamp. Now, it might be a nice decoration, but that's not the purpose of it. I didn't put it on my desk just to be a decoration. I put it on my desk to give me light. And you know, folks, today, I think some of us are miserable because we're not fulfilling the purpose that God designed us for. You know, we're not doing the things that God made us to do. Oh, we may look nice. We may have the right clothes on when we come to church. You know, we may do the right things and say the right things. And yet, when it comes to this matter of the power of God and actually having a relationship with Him and actually being connected to the source of power for our lives, we don't know anything about that. And I just want to challenge you tonight. The message is simple. Stay connected to the power of God. We've seen illustrated in the life of Saul what happens to a Christian when we're not connected to God's power, when we try to live in our own power, when we try to do things our own way. We've seen the misery that can happen. And we say, well, I want to avoid that. I don't want to live the way King Saul did. I don't want that to be said of me. And it's very simple. Just stay connected. Now, I didn't say it was easy. I said it was simple. You know, I've said many times, the Christian life is like digging a ditch. It's not complicated, but it's hard work. Stay connected to God. Beg Him for your power. Realize every day that the things you have to do, you need God's power to live. You need God's power to be the kind of husband, the kind of wife, the kind of parent that you need to be. You need His power in your life. And stay connected to the Lord so that you can have that power. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for, Lord, Your word. We thank